2 Samuel chapter number 5, and we'll start in verse number 1 this evening. It says, "And then came all the tribes of Israel to David and to Hebron, and spake saying, Behold, we are thy bone and thy flesh. Also in times past, when Saul was king over us, thou wast he that leddest out and broughtest in Israel. And the Lord said unto thee, Thou shalt feed my people Israel, and thou shalt be a captain over Israel. So all the elders of Israel came to the king of Hebron, and King David made a league with them in Hebron before the Lord. And they anointed David king over Israel." They were just getting caught up with what God had already promised. "And David was 30 years old when he began to reign." Man, he sure is young for a king. "And he reigned 40 years. And in Hebron he reigned over Judah 7 years and 6 months. And in Jerusalem he reigned 33 years over all Israel in Judah." Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for this evening. We thank you, Lord, just for your grace and mercy. We thank you for the house of God being open on a Wednesday night. Lord, thank you for an opportunity, Lord, just to come to worship you. Thank you for the songs tonight, Lord, that you ordained, you lined up. Lord, just reminded one more time, Lord, of that blessed hope, of that place called heaven. And Lord, we're looking forward to the sights and the sounds. We're looking forward to the objects that are going to be there, Lord, that we've preached about, that we've read about, that we've been excited about. Lord, streets of gold that are so pure that you can see through them, Lord, and the walls of jasper and all all that's going to take place there. But Lord, just to simply see you face to face. Lord, we could take everything else away, and Lord, it'd still be heaven if we got to see you. And I pray, Lord, tonight that you would just meet with us again this evening. Lord, one more time, Lord, you'd speak to our hearts. One more time, Lord, we've come hungry, or we've come asking, or we've come seeking, we've come knocking. And I ask you, Lord, tonight that you just answer one more time. Lord, you provide the bread. Lord, you provide the meat tonight. Lord, and you just feed us from the Word of God. And I pray, Lord, tonight that you'd have me behind the cross of Calvary. I pray, Lord, tonight that you would simply use me for your glory. Help us, Lord, to leave out of here, Lord, with no egos and, Lord, none of that stuff. Lord, help us to leave out of here knowing that we've heard from heaven tonight. And I pray, Lord, that you just meet with us one more time. Lord, we love you. We thank you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen. I'm going to ask you a real deep question tonight. And normally when I say that, it's not going to be deep. But a real deep question. Now, who in here has ever put together a puzzle? Amen. When I was growing up, I had a favorite puzzle. It was a calf in a stall, and I don't know how many times I put that thing together when I was younger, but I mean, that was my favorite puzzle to put together, and I enjoyed putting puzzles together. But can I say, sometimes when you first start, you're excited. You can't wait to put it together. You can't wait to see the finished product. And the more pieces that you have, you realize the longer it takes, and sometimes it can get overwhelming. You're looking at that picture, you're looking at 1,000 pieces sitting in front of you, and they're all, some are upside down, some are the wrong way, and you're wondering if every piece is even in there, and before you know it, you're working at it, and you're working at it, and before you know it, you thought, this is going to take 30 minutes, now you're 3.5 hours into it, your eyes are crossed, you're tired, and you're yelling at your children. Because of this puzzle, and it becomes overwhelming because all of these pieces, and sometimes it can get discouraging when it takes longer than we anticipate. But the closer you get to finishing that puzzle, you've got the board together, you've got some of those end pieces. I don't know how you put puzzles together. I put the board together first, and you begin to work on those inside parts, and pieces start to go in here, and pieces start to go there, and it's not finished yet, but you can see where pieces are supposed to go. And now you're seeing more of the image that is on the box, you're seeing more and more of it. Now that excitement begins to build again because you're starting to see how things are supposed to fit together. And we find David here in 2 Samuel chapter number 5. The puzzle isn't complete yet. There's still some parts of David's life that we're going to learn from. There's still some things that we're going to observe. David isn't dead yet. His life isn't complete yet, but we're starting to see the pieces come together in David's life. I entitled this series, Living Like a King, and I think we're in lesson 18 or 19 now. It might even be more than that. And David's finally became king. Can any of us testify tonight that we thought by now we'd be far greater, we'd be more involved than what we are, or we'd have a great ministry, we'd have this great walk with God, and we look back and we say we're nowhere near where we're supposed to be, but we can start to see some pieces fitting together. And David's life now, we can see these pieces starting to fit together in his life, and they're starting to come together this evening. We can learn from this stage in David's life, and we'll give you three observations tonight that we can look at and learn from, as in our life, when pieces start to fit together. Notice number one, there was an unforced surrender in David's life. There was an unforced surrender in David's life, and the surrender isn't from David, but it's from these elders of Israel. Up until this point, Israel's been divided. We know that David is the rightful king. He's the God-established king, and he's been ruling in Judah. And there's been Ishbosheth, who was that propped-up king, that set-up king by Abner, and he's caused a great deal, because of that action, because of that instance, there's been a great deal of bloodshed. There's been a great deal of unnecessary bloodshed. It didn't have to go down this way, but because of Ishbosheth and Abner and all that that took place, there's been a lot of people dying. Remember the past few weeks, if you had a fifth rib, you were getting stabbed underneath it. And there's been a lot of this bloodshed going on in Israel and in between all of this. And in verse number one, we see the elders of Israel approaching David. They're coming to David, and if it goes like it's been going, somebody's fixing to die. Somebody's fixing to get stabbed. Somebody's fixing to get impaled. Somebody's going to die, but that doesn't happen. The elders of Israel come and willingly bow down their will and literally give their respect to David peacefully. You say, well, preacher, why did it happen that way? Why didn't it take place like it has been? I believe there were some things that happened in these elders, what they noticed, what they seen, that caused them to come peacefully. I think there was a realized commonality. Look at verse number one. The Bible says in verse number one, and then came all the tribes of Israel to David and to Hebron and spake, saying, behold, we are thy bone and thy flesh. There was a realized commonality. The only thing that really had been dividing Israel to this point is politics. It's politics. Doesn't that sound a lot like America? If you put 10 common people in a room and say, talk to each other, 9 times out of 10, we are able to converse, we're able to have a good time, we're able to find common ground, whether it be the fact that we're Americans, whether it be the fact that we're Southerners, whether it be the fact that we love food, we can find common ground with people. But if you turn on the news, you can hear it, we're being pitted one against another. And I'm not just talking, you know, black versus white, I'm talking American versus American. We see it going on in our country, and unfortunately, we even see it going on in the churches, where politics comes in and what is supposed to be a unified body is now being splintered apart and now is being broke apart because of politics, because of pride, because of something that ought to never have been there. And these elders come, these people of Israel come to David and they said, along the way we realize we're the same bone, we're the same flesh, whether we realize it or not, it took us this long to realize we're all Israelites, is what they're saying. We're all the same people. We are God's chosen people, and they realize this commonality. We must remember this evening, we all are on the same side. If you're blood washed, born again, saved by the grace of God, we're all the same body. We're the body of Christ. We're the same church. We're the bride of Christ. And listen, we may not agree on everything. We may not agree on methodology. We may not agree on the color scheme of the church. We may not agree on those things. But tonight we must come in agreement that we're on the same team. We're on the same team. And somewhere along the way, these Israelites realized, in spite of everything that was going on, in spite of what has been taking place and the bloodshed that's happened, we're the same people. We're the same flesh. We're the same bone. We're of the same bloodline, so to speak. So there's a realized commonality. And here, can I say this evening, infighting between me and you will never display the love of God. The lost world can't look at a church and see a church that is fighting within itself. Now listen, if there's doctrinal issues, those need to be dealt with. But when it's petty things, when it's things that me and you can iron out, we can work out, they're just simple differences this evening. When somebody, a lost person comes to church here and they can feel the tension, they can feel the fight that's going on, do you really think they're going to want that? No, because they can go anywhere else in the world and get that. But tonight, me and you, if we're going to express the love of God, it's going to come through unity. It's going to come from being in one accord and being with a sound mind and have the same purpose and the same reason this evening. And so somewhere along the way, these Israelites realized they had common ground. They were all Israelites. But then there was a remembered consistency. In verse number 2, they look at David. They said, also in times past, when Saul was king over us, thou wast he that led us out and brought us in Israel. And the Lord said unto thee, thou shalt feed my people Israel, and thou shalt be captain over Israel. David wasn't perfect. We're going to learn about that. We've already learned about it. There's times where David acted in fear. There was times where David acted with his flesh. There was times where David didn't do what was right. And he tried to do things the way he thought was best without consulting God about it. But David was a consistent man. We can look up into now and see that he consistently, he wasn't perfect, but consistently he wanted to do right. He had a heart after God. So he had a consistent lifestyle, and we see here in verse number 2, three areas that David's consistency remained. He was consistent not just in the good times, but the first part of this verse, he was consistent in the hard times when Saul was king. We've learned David didn't have it easy. Saul and David might have gone along in the beginning, but we've literally spent the last 3 months looking at David running for his life, David having a javelin thrown at him, David having a death warrant put out for him by Saul. Yet David remained consistent in the hard times. Not only did he remain consistent in the hard times, but he remained consistent in the honorable situations. Verse number 2, the second part of it, he says, "And thou was he that leddest out and broughtest in Israel." Here's the amazing thing. The very thing that drove Saul crazy was the very thing that won the people over to David. And can I say this evening that me and you purpose in our heart to be consistent and to serve God and to do what is right. Not everybody's going to like it, and you'll find out there'll be some people in the crowd, and there'll be a specific person that'll come after you, and the very thing that drives them crazy will be the very thing that wins you over to other people. And can I say David won more people over with his consistency than that he lost. So David was consistent in honorable situations. He led right. He did right. He purposed in his heart to do right. But David was also consistent in holy situations. Look at verse number 2. "And the Lord said unto thee, thou shalt feed my people Israel, and thou shalt be a captain over Israel." David knew the voice of God. David knew the presence of God. David knew what it was like to be commissioned by God, what it was like to be called by God, to be set apart by God, to be anointed by God, to have a purpose in his life. And David remained consistent in that. Wouldn't that be a tragic story tonight? Samuel had called David and had anointed David king of Israel, and somewhere along the way, David said, "I don't want to do it anymore. I know God's called me. I know God has purposed in my heart to do this. I know this is where the Lord is leading me. I know this is the purpose of my life. I just don't want to do it anymore." David remained consistent in the holy situation. He said, "Preacher, how do I remain consistent in the hard, in those honorable situations, in the leadership positions? How do I remain consistent?" By remaining consistent in the holy thing. Your relationship, your daily walk with Christ. If that is missing in your life, you can just chunk consistency out the window in every other area of your life. You've got to have a consistent walk with God personally before you have a consistent walk with God anywhere else, or an influence, or a chance, or I don't want to say a chance, but an opportunity to be used greatly by God. You've got to be consistent when nobody else but God knows you're being consistent. See, we think once I arrive, once David becomes king, then he'll be consistent. No, David's been consistent since he was out there keeping the sheep. He's been consistent. The same is true in our life. If we're going to be consistent in hard times and leadership times, honorable times, we've got to be consistent in the holy time. In those holy situations in our life, we must be consistent in the holy if we'll be consistent in the hard and honorable times of our life. But preacher, I get nervous and I got all these excuses. Listen, I've got them too. And sometimes I write down my excuses, I crumble up and I throw them in the trash can. Because that's where they need to be. We have a calling from God. We have this walk with God, and I want to be consistent in it. Because listen, when me and you consistently walk with God, God will put us exactly where He needs us to be, and He'll use us in a way that He'll do things that we could never dream of. I don't know if David ever thought that he would unify Israel again. I don't know if David ever thought that God would give him that promise that He gives him later in life, that He'll establish His throne forever. But David's purpose in his heart, that I'm going to be consistent. I'm going to be consistent in spite of the nerve. David went through some things that my knees would tremble at. I've never had anybody throw a javelin at me. As far as I know, I don't have a death warrant out on me. If I do, they're keeping it a good secret. And I hope it stays that way. But David went through these things, but he didn't let nerves stop him from being consistent. He didn't let the apparent outcome outweigh of what God could do. And so he walked with God. He was consistent with God. Let me ask you now, are you willing to trust God even when things get you nervous? Even when these elders were coming towards him, Israel was coming towards him, he probably thought, what in the world do they want? I mean, last time he said, Abner told him that that he was going to win Israel over to him, bring Israel over to him, but now Abner's dead. And Ishbosheth, their king, has been killed by David's men. And so David's looking, yet David remained consistent. And through all of that, David's consistency, his character, outweighed everything else that was going on. The same is true in our life. As long as we remain consistent with our walk with God, we're people of character, we're people of honor, we're people of integrity, God will provide the means and God will get us where we need to be, and we can be consistent in all three of those areas this evening. So let me ask you now, are you willing to be consistent? Are you willing to trust the Lord even when we get nervous? Notice number one, there was an unforced surrender. David had to beat these guys into submission. Literally, they walked to David and gave him the kingdom. It's yours. You can have it, sir. We're tired of it. Too many people are dying. It's all yours, David. You're the rightful king. So notice one, there was an unforced surrender. But notice number two, there was an established stronghold. There was an established stronghold. Verse number six, and the king who, David and his men, went to Jerusalem unto the Jebusites, inhabitants of the land, which spake unto David, saying, except thou take away the blind and the lame, thou shalt not come in hither, thinking David cannot come in hither. So what happens here, David is now anointed king of Israel. He leaves Hebron to Jerusalem. And Jerusalem at this time is being occupied by the Jebusites. And you ask yourself, why not just stay in Hebron? I mean, that's convenient. That's where he's already been established. That's where already he's already ruling and reigning in Judah, in Hebron. Why not stay there? Because what God desired for him to be in Jerusalem. That promise that God was going to give to him was not going to be in Hebron. It was going to be in Jerusalem. That God was going to establish his throne and God was going to do a great work. To this day, you know what Jerusalem is still called? The city of David. Why? Because that's where we find in 2 Samuel chapter 5 later on when David conquers it. He changes the name of it to the city of David. He calls it the city of David, which Jerusalem. Hebron was convenient to David, but Jerusalem was ordained by God. And sometimes, man, you got to get out of convenient. Because it's convenient to stay over here. It's convenient. Convenience is easy. Convenience is typical. Convenience is what my flesh wants, but God's ordained it over here. God's will's over here. God's desire's over here. And I don't want to ever sell out God's will for convenience. If I got to be uncomfortable in my own ability, in my own strengths, I'm okay with that because I've got a promise that when I'm weak, he is strong. He can take care of me far better over here than I can take care of myself over here. So the established stronghold, Jerusalem belonged to God, but it was being occupied by the Jebusites. But there were some issues that were present with Jerusalem. They didn't just say, David, listen, you can have Jerusalem. You know what? We're keen to give it to you. We really didn't want to be here anyways. We haven't established ourselves. You can just have it, David. It's all yours. No, that's not what they did. In verse number 6, we see the criticism. Verse number 6, and the king and his men went to the Jerusalem and to the Jebusites, the inhabitants of the land, which spake unto David, saying, except thou take away the blind and the lame, thou shalt not come hither, thinking David cannot come in hither. Can I tell you this evening, I read that verse and I said, what in the world are they saying? David, here's how I read it. David, you can have it, but you have to take away the lame and the blind. Can I say this evening, thank God for commentaries, thank God for wise men of God who have come before, and thank God that, you know, that I could sit there and study that and realize what was actually going on here. And I want to say tonight, trash talk has come along, or actually trash talk has been quite simplified. It's come a long way from these days. From these days in the Bible this evening, because could you imagine being on the basketball court and saying, you could beat me except you take away the lame and the blind? People will look at you like you're crazy. I'm glad it's been simplified. I'm glad I can grab a basketball, look you square in your eye and say, you sorry. You ain't fixing to score on me. Even though, good and well, I can't play basketball to save my life. But notice this evening, what they were doing, they were talking, in a sense, they were talking, they were criticizing David. They weren't asking him, hey, listen, you can have the city, but you have to take away all the people that are blind and all the people that can't walk. What they were saying is, our town and our city is so strong, David, that you don't stand a chance. That we can literally put the blind and the lame on the walls to protect it, and it's so well fortified, it's so well protected. David, you couldn't beat the lame and the blind. David, you couldn't beat us with one hand tied behind our back. David, there's no way you're going to take Jerusalem from us. It was a criticism. What they were trying to make David feel is unworthy. Well, they're trying to make David feel as if there's nothing he can do about the situation, that he wasn't good enough, he wasn't strong enough. And I've got to think about who in the world do they think they're talking to? This man's killed hundreds of Philistines. This man's killed a giant, he's killed a lion, he's killed a bear. This man was bad to the bone. Here they are talking about, we could put the lame and the blind people out there and you couldn't beat them, David. They were trying to make him feel unworthy. Can I say this? Even one of the greatest tools Satan has in his toolbox is to make you feel like you can't come back to the house of God. Or you feel like you can't get back right with God. That because you've messed up, you're unworthy of ever experiencing the grace of God again. That's when you need to sit down with Satan and take a Bible study with him and explain to him what grace really is. Grace isn't about me and you being worthy. Grace isn't about me and you being good enough. Grace isn't about me and you perfecting and being perfect in everything that we do. For if we were perfect, we wouldn't need grace. But grace is saying, even when I mess up, I still have an advocate with the Father. Grace says, even when I mess up, the blood still paid the price. Even when I mess up, God's grace is still sufficient in my life. See, here's the thing. Me and you, we're not worthy tonight. There's nothing about us that prompts and promotes us enough for God to be satisfied in us by ourselves. But in Christ, we're everything. In Christ, we have it all. In Christ, God is satisfied with us through Christ. So, yes, we're not worthy, but He sure is tonight. And our standing with God and our standing in God isn't about our worthiness. It is about the Son tonight. And as long as we're in Christ, everything will be okay. So Satan will tell you, listen, you're not worthy to go back. Agree with him and say, I'm not, but I'm going to go back anyways. Because God loves me and God died for me. And he's promised that he'll never leave me nor forsake me. He's promised me that if I come to him, he is faithful and just to forgive me. And so they were trying to criticize David. They were trying to talk David to realize and make him think that he could not take Jerusalem. And they should have listened to David in the battle of David and Goliath. David said it very clearly. I will not fight this battle in my own strength. I will fight this battle in the name of the Lord. In God's power, God will fight the battle for me. And God has consistently done that in David's life, and it's the same thing in our life as well. And so we see the criticism. David, you can't have it. We're so strong, the blind and the lame will beat you. Look at verse number 7. Nevertheless, David said, it's time to put your money where your mouth is. It's time to see if you can cash that check you just signed. It's time to see if what you said will hold up when action starts. Nevertheless, David didn't even give it a second thought. David said, I know where God wants me to be. I know what God wants me to do. Listen, you might think it's strong and powerful, but the God who is on my side, the God who is fighting for me, he can literally tear the whole place down. Nevertheless, David took the stronghold of Zion, and the same is the city of David. Can I say we need some nevertheless in our life? So nevertheless, Satan will come to you and say, you're not good enough, you're not smart enough, you're not this, you, whatever the blank is, you fill it in tonight, you're not this, you go and tell him, nevertheless, I'm going to do it. Nevertheless, I'm going to serve God. Nevertheless, I'm going to stay faithful. Nevertheless, I'm going to church. Nevertheless, I'm going to pray. Nevertheless, I'm going to read my Bible. Nevertheless, I'm going to listen to preaching. Whatever it is, nevertheless, I'm going to do it for the glory of God. No matter what you say, Satan. But notice the conquering tonight. David had a nevertheless moment. But notice the route David takes. In verse number 8, and David said on that day, whosoever getteth up to the gutter and smiteth the Jebusites and the lame and the blind that are hated of David's soul, he shall be chief and captain. Wherefore they said, the blind and the lame shall not come into the house. David said, I'm not even going to fight. I'm not even going after them. Whoever wants to go, go for it. I like David's leadership style. David said, I'm not going to do this all by myself. David said, if you want to go, go have at it. Go have at it. If they want to throw them out there, take care of the blind and the lame while they're out there. David wasn't playing this evening, but he gave the opportunity to the willing. And see, this works as a screening process. David was establishing a kingdom. David was establishing these levels of leadership tonight. And can I say that he probably took notice on whoever went. If they were willing to go, they'll probably be somebody that I can use as a captain or as a, what did it say right here, a captain. Verse number somewhere in there. Verse number, I can't find it. Eight. A chief or a captain. There we go. A chief or a captain tonight. They'll make good because they're willing to serve tonight. He didn't march them all out and say, all right, show me your left hook. Let's see who's got the best left hook. Here's your sword. Let me see you use it.
Show me the proper steps of sheathing your sword.
No, David said, whoever wants to go, go get you some. And if you survive, and if you win, I'll make you a captain and a chief. And can I say tonight, the same is true in the Christian life. We think so much that it's all about performance. It's all about who can do it the best. Who is the best at it tonight? No, God's just looking for someone who's willing. Some of the greatest people God used were some of the most uneducated people. Some of the greatest people God ever used were some of the most uncouth people that you'll ever meet. But they were willing. They were willing. And God used them. And the same is true in our life. Listen, you just be willing. Be willing to obey. Be willing to trust Him. Be willing to take Him at His word. And I guarantee you, God will use you. We must learn. We must learn to be faithful Indians long before we ever desire to be a chief. Just to be faithful in serving the Lord this evening. So there's the criticism, there's the conquering. And then verse number 9, considering this new established stronghold in Jerusalem. Verse number 9, there was the construction. And so David dwelt in the fort and called it the city of David. And David built around about from Millo and inward. David didn't just say, all right, I got Jerusalem, that's good enough. We'll just sit where we are. We'll just enjoy what God's blessed us with. No, the Bible says David continued to build. David continued to construct within those confines and spread it out and make it a stronger force. David allowed the victory not to be his stopping point, but to be the foundation from which he built. Can I say this evening that salvation is great, it's wonderful, but it is not the end. It's the beginning. It's the beginning. And those victories that me and you have seen God work in our life and God work through us, those aren't stopping points. Those aren't like, well, I'm thankful that God paid my bill this month, therefore I'm not going to pray anymore. No, you allow that to be a building block. You allow that to be the foundation from which you construct and continue to build upon for the glory of God. If He can pay my bill this month, He can use me halfway around the world. If he did this for me here in a small sense, then He can do something great for me later on down the road. If He was faithful back then, He'll be faithful towards the future this evening. And you learn to build upon it. Not to get you little trophies that you hang up somewhere and say, this is my trophy. This is what God did for me 20 years ago. And I haven't done anything for Him since then. Now you let that be the foundation from which you build. God did all these great things for me back then, but can I tell you what He's doing for me today? He's doing more, what seems greater to me than what He was doing 20 years ago. There's the construction of this established stronghold this evening. We should do the same in our lives as well, to allow victory to be the construction point of our life. Let me ask you now, are you going to establish a stronghold in your life for the glory of God? I'm going to take that victory God's given me and I'm going to build off of it. I'm going to go from victory unto victory. I'm going to go from grace to grace. I'm going to allow not to settle, oh, this was good, this is great, therefore I'm not doing anything else. Now I'm going to take this victory and I'm going to build off of it for the glory of God and let God use it in a greater way in my life this evening. So we see the established stronghold. Then we see this evening this unforced surrender. Then notice number 3 tonight, we see the exciting transition. The exciting transition in verse number 10. And David went on and grew great, and the Lord of hosts was with him. David has gone from a fugitive to an exiled king, so to speak, an exiled leader in Judah. And now he is the reigning king of all of Israel. And that comes with some changes. Here's what's interesting. You look at Saul's life, he becomes king and he starts to go downhill. Saul becomes king and before you know it, he dies in a terrible state. He dies in a terrible death. But the Bible says David becomes the king of all of Israel, and he grows. And he grows great, and the Lord of hosts was with him tonight. But can I say, as he becomes the king of Israel, of all of Israel combined, there's some changes that come with that. There's a transition that takes place. I thought this whole time he was transitioning. Well, he was, but now it's more transition. How many of us can identify with that tonight? We thought, you know, 20 years ago, we'd finally arrived to a place where everything would calm down. We've been telling ourselves for 10 years, if life would just calm down, everything would be okay, and life just gets busier and busier. And we're constantly transitioning. The only thing consistent about change is change. The only thing, I guess, consistent about life is change. The one thing that never changes is change. We're constantly changing. We see that here in David's life, he's gone from the sheep field, he's gone from the battlefield, he's gone from the palace, and then he's gone to the cave, and now he's gone to Hebron, and now he's in Jerusalem with an established kingdom. But yet, even with that establishment, there comes some changes. Notice there was a permanent dwelling. In verse number 11, and Hiram, king of Tyre, sent messengers to David in cedar trees and carpenters and masons, and they built David in house. They built David in house. I don't know if David had a house before this, but I know he ain't had one lately. We follow David. He's left the sheep field, and then he goes into the palace, and then he's kicked out, and he leaves on his own will because he's scared of what Saul's going to do. And he's been down in the Philistines' camp. He's been there. He's been running from caves into wildernesses, and he's got a place in Hebron, but now God has built him a house in Jerusalem. He's given him a permanent dwelling. There's a house built for David, and no more caves or wildernesses. The greatest need after the Lord in our life, and the greatest responsibility in our life after our relationship with God, is our home. It's that permanent dwelling that God's given to us. Those people that are around us. And if there's one thing I can take away from David's life is, David was a man after God's own heart. He did things that I could never imagine having to do. But if you look at David's life, there's one thing that consistently there's a problem in David's life. It's home life. It's his home. I think David loved his kids, and we'll get into that this evening. But David, his home life, anytime, here's an interesting thing. Prior in this point of David's life, all of his enemies have been without. It's been Saul, it's been the Philistines, it's been, you know, people coming from outside in. But if you get in the later years of David's life, the majority of his battles are fought within his own family. He's fighting with his own children at some points. And I'm not talking about a physical fight, but there's disagreements and strife between the two of them this evening. But there's a permanent dwelling. He was to be the king of Israel for the rest of his life, a non-changing commission in verse number 12. And David perceived that the Lord had established him king over Israel, and that he exalted his kingdom for his people Israel's sake. So there was a non-changing commission there in verse number 12. So we see a permanent dwelling, a house, and a commission. Then we see a protected posterity. A protected posterity. Why in the world I do that to myself, I don't know. But it's alliterated. Verse number 13. And David took him more concubines and wives out of Jerusalem after he had came from Hebron, and there were yet sons and daughters born to David. Now David does something that I still can't wrap my mind around. Anytime David wins a great victory, anytime David seemingly progresses and gets a great blessing, he has this itch and desire to either get a new woman or a new wife or a new concubine in his life. And he said, well, preacher, that's Bible days. That was their custom. That's the way they handled business. That don't make it seem any more normal to me. Let's put it in 21st century terms. Miss Joni, Brother Kim comes to the house. He's excited. He's just got another raise at work. They're promoting him. We're talking about big time raise. He's going to fix me making a whole lot of money. He says, honey, I just want to let you know, I'm so excited, I'm fixing to go get another wife. We're going to see a side of Miss Joni that we ain't ever seen. She's going to beat Brother Kim up and the person that gave him the raise. I'm going to take it back from him. He don't need it. He don't need it. But see, we look at that, we laugh, because it makes absolutely no sense to us. But here, David would do this. Like he'd win a battle. I'm going to get me another wife. He'd slay a Philistine. I'm going to get me another wife. I've just been established king of all of Israel. I need some more wives. A few concubines. And what he did, Solomon multiplied exponentially. And so tonight, but we look here and say, well, and I'm not excusing, I'm not saying that's right by any means, but what we do realize it was that David was protecting, and I guess in his own eyes and his own desire, he was protecting that lineage, that established throne, that what God was doing, what God was desiring out of David. Because you read down through verse 16, and we're not going to read through all the names tonight, but if you look at verse number 14, there's a very familiar name in there. Solomon. God was establishing that line. David wasn't perfect, but yet God was going to establish it, and God was going to carry that line through all the way to Christ. It's amazing how God can do that, but he was protecting that posterity. But there's one name that sticks out, it's Solomon. We just can't expect the next, here's the thing, we can't just expect the next generation to get it. We can't expect them as young men and as young women just to automatically know how to serve the Lord. Automatically know how to soul win. Automatically know how to read their Bible, to study their Bible. You've been in church your whole life, what do you mean you don't know how to do it? Let me ask you tonight, how many of your kids out of the womb came knowing how to clean their room? They don't. How many of them know how to clean, pick up after themselves? I'm not talking about their own room. I'm talking about common living space within the house. They just know, oh, I dropped it on the ground. I'm going to pick it up now. No, we have to tell them to do that. Multiple times. With some kind of reinforcement. Halfway through it. Why? Because they just don't get it. And we could look at them and say, why don't you just get it? But we're the same way.
Only reason why we know what we know is because somebody taught us. And I've heard so many preachers blister this next generation. At one point, I remember being the next generation. I remember being that young person on the pew and preachers hollering and screaming about me, how about I don't read my Bible, how I don't pray, how I don't do those things. I'm thinking, nobody ever showed me how to do it. I don't know how. The same is true in our life. We can get mad at them all we want to. If we haven't trained them, then we can't expect nothing out of them. And so David here, once again, I don't agree with David's celebrations as far as taking on more wives. But here he was established. Hey, listen, you're not just somebody. You are the son of the king. You're a child of the king. And you very well could be the next king, the next queen of Israel. So it's time for me to teach you right. It's time for me to train you. It's time for me to bring you in and show you how this is done. So a protected posterity. And then a prevailing victory or prevailing victories. Verses 17 through 25 tonight. Twice the Philistines come against Israel in 17 through 25. Twice the Philistines show up. If you read verse number 18, the Bible says, and the Philistines also came and spread themselves in the valley of Rephaim. And it's interesting. Like I look at some people in the Bible and I think they just don't get it. They just can't grasp it. They think like if they do the same thing the same way, there's going to be a different result. I've yet to see where the Philistines come against David and win. Where they even come close to winning. And so they show up in verse number 18. They're probably thinking David's a newly established king. Things aren't in order yet. If we come now, if we stand against him, God will, or not God, but we will overthrow them and we will take control of Jerusalem. One thing they always forget to figure in, who David was fighting for. He was fighting for the Lord, and really the Lord was fighting for him. In verse number 18, the Philistines also came and spread themselves in the valley of Rephaim. And David inquired of the Lord, saying, shall I go up to the Philistines, wilt thou deliver them into my hand? And the Lord said unto David, go up, for I will doubtless deliver the Philistines into thine hand. And so David goes up, and they win. Then God fights the battle for them. God, and they win, and they chase them back. And all that. The Bible says they literally came upon them like a water being breached over a bridge. Like a flow or an overflow, a flood. It wasn't even close. Because David went with the confidence that God was going to fight the battle. And so he wins the battle here. And then look at verse number 22. It's deja vu. And the Philistines came up yet again and spread themselves in the valley of Rephaim. And here's a great truth that takes place here in verses 22 through 25. Same scenario. Same characters. Similar situation. All of it's the same. David could have easily walked out and said, if God did it last time, then I'm just going to go out and do it again. I'm going to do it the same exact way. But David doesn't do that. Look at verse number 23. And when David inquired of the Lord. I mean, it's similar. It's the same thing. We've done this before. It's like riding a bike. Just go out there, beat them up, come back home. But David said, no, I'm going to ask the Lord. How are we going to do it this time? What's interesting, when he asked the second time, it's not the same answer. It's not the same method, so to speak. God didn't say, all right, just go up there and like a flood, take them out. Verse number 23, he said, thou shalt not go up, but fetch a compass behind them and come upon them over against the mulberry trees. And let it be, when thou hearest the sound of a going in the tops of the mulberry trees, that then thou shalt bestir thyself, for then shall the Lord go out before thee to smite the host of the Philistines. He says, no, David, this time, you're not just going up there and take names. So you're going to go behind them and you're going to wait until you see the wind blowing through the mulberry trees. Can I ask you now, how many of us can make wind? We can't. We can blow with our mouth. We can blow out some candles. But I'll put you in front of a mulberry tree, put you in front of one of the pine trees outside, that giant oak back there in the yard, and say, all right, move the top of it. We can't do that. So you have to realize what's going on here. David and Israel they're compassed around. They're encircled the Philistines. The Philistines don't know they're there. And they're waiting for the wind to go go through the mulberry trees. And so when they see the wind blow through the trees, you know what they know? God's there. God's already there. Because only the Lord can produce wind like that. And so they were literally waiting for God to show up before they took a step. And when they did, It was the same end result. Philistines lost again. They're like the team that the Harlem Globetrotters play. They don't ever win. But tonight, the same. So what we have to realize is what me and you will become comfortable in doing things. We'll do things for so long that we know the mechanics of it. Preaching, teaching, singing, soul winning, raising children. You fill in the blank. We can do those things for so long that we become comfortable in them. The nerves of what the mechanics used to be are no longer there. We can read the text. We can dissect it. We can produce an outline. We can do all that good stuff. But if we do it without the presence of God, we do it without the power of God, we do it without the leadership of the Holy Ghost, then we're doing it in vain. We're doing it in our own strength and our own ability. And that doesn't win the battle. Sometimes in our life, we just need to sit back and wait for the wind in the mulberry trees. And wait until we know that we're in the presence of God. Wait until we know that the Lord's leading us in that direction. And when He is, go. Go and give Him the glory and fight the battle. And win the war like David did here tonight in verses 20 through to 25 tonight. So listen, don't go become so comfortable in serving God that you can do it by yourself. Get up every day. Get up behind the pulpit. Teach your Sunday school class. Sing in the choir. Clean the church. Serve God. But do so only if, you know, you're doing it in the power of God, in the presence of God, with the leadership of the Holy Ghost tonight. I don't ever get so comfortable in my Christian life I can live it by myself. Because it was never intended to be lived that way. We're to walk with Jesus daily tonight. So there's an exciting transition. There's a protected posterity. There's a prevailing victory. There was a permanent dwelling. And all this was changing in David's life. He was becoming the great king of Israel that we know him as. Let me ask you now, are you going to be obedient in the midst of transition? You might be a place in your life tonight, the puzzle's starting to come together. At least this stage of your life, the puzzle for this stage. It's starting to come, it's not complete, but you can see where pieces are starting to go. And it's in those times where we can start to see the pieces come together, and we have to sit back and make sure we're still waiting on the Lord. Because even if you can see it coming together, if you put one piece in there wrong, it all messes up. It all goes crazy. So tonight, in the midst of transition, we've got to learn to be obedient and still wait on the Lord this evening.